And we're doing so under the a theme, if you will, of beholding and believing Christ. Beholding His glory and believing. That is either awakening faith for the first time or sustaining faith in Him. That's John says that in chapter 20. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then by believing in Him, you may have life in His name. And as we do so, we get to chapter 3. And if I can get the words right, J.C. Ryle said of John chapter 3, he said, a man may be ignorant of many things of Christianity and yet be saved. But if he is ignorant of the things in John chapter 3, he is on the broad way that leads to destruction. So this is a big deal. This is a big deal chapter. And it all of it is God's word. But as we say, but having said that, therefore let's give our attention, the attention of our minds, of our wills. Let's pour ourselves into this. Let's give our desires even into the reading of God's word. And even of the preaching of it. By the way, let's start back in chapter 2, verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people, and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. That ends the reading of God's word one more time in our breathing lives. Let's pray that his spirit would breathe anew. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we can actually correctly understand the meaning of this passage. We can master its meaning. It might even be possible that I can even preach in a way that clearly unfolds the text and applies it to our lives. But it will mean nothing unless you, Holy Spirit, not have us master your text, have you master us through your word. Illuminate our minds. Reorient our desires and our wills. Lift up your Son. And draw all men to yourself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this fourth gospel about what it means to behold, understand, believe in the glory of Christ, I'm curious, how would you describe or evaluate what being spiritually alive and doing that really looks like? You know, I've heard this phrase used fairly often in conversations recently. I don't know why recently, but I've all, you know, so-and-so is a dynamic Christian. Well, what does that mean? Why would you say someone is a dynamic person spiritually? What would that look like? You might list a lot of different things that someone is involved in or excited about or vocal about. And Jesus says in this dangerously familiar passage, don't let this passage become so familiar that we don't pay attention to it. He says, you can have a lot of dynamic things about you, but the central teaching here, unless one is born again, you cannot see, you cannot enter, you cannot take part in what I'm doing. You must be born again. That's a central teaching, a new birth. Or the word we might use, regeneration, or even new creation. That teaching, that truth needs to grab us afresh. And the more it does, as we look at this text, I believe and pray that it might even explode the way we normally think of what a dynamic Christian or what beholding the glory of Christ really looks like. It might even do so for the same reasons it was beginning to do in Nicodemus in this passage. Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How are we supposed to grapple with this morning? We need to grapple, first of all, in this passage with the absolute need for everyone of the new birth. The need, the necessity, the need. Just the first three verses, Jesus' words, I don't know if you caught this, but this is really an awkward conversation. I mean, the guy doesn't even ask him any questions. Jesus just launches into him when he says this, these words, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God, was a shock to somebody like Nicodemus. What do we learn about Nicodemus right here in verse 1? First thing you see is he is from the Pharisees. Now, why is that significant? Don't rush to judgment of how we hear about how bad the Pharisees were, but think of this. He was a highly respected for his moral and religious integrity. There weren't that many Pharisees, but these guys were held in high regard. You wanted your daughters to marry someone like him. So he had it all together morally or even religiously. He is what, a ruler of the Jews? So that means he's also respected for his power. He's a successful person, maybe even a wealthy person, because his Greek name, Nicodemus, he's a Jew, that might be indicative of his influence and wealth. So he's religiously and morally put together. He's put together in terms of what he's accomplished and his influence and status. We also learn, not in verse 1 so much, but in verse 10, when Jesus says, "You're a teacher of Israel." He was kind of the distinguished Bible professor. In other words, he was an expert. Has all the right knowledge and can speak profoundly and clearly on the Bible. So if anybody has it together, this guy does. When he was young, he was the youth group kid. He grew up to be what people might call the dynamic, Christian in a way. Not Christian then, but you know what I mean. He would have been the Southern gentleman. He would have been the hipper gardens and guns kind of guy. This man had all the right things to bring into the conversation. In fact, when you read what he says, "Rabbi," being very respectful, he comes at night. I don't know why he came at nighttime. People have different opinions, but we know that you're a teacher come from God. We, the Pharisees, we know how to assess who you are. We have the right knowledge. We've got what it takes. I don't know if he's being condescending or not. I can't tell, but he's bringing all of who he is to the table. And Jesus very abruptly just almost shuts him down and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot even see. You don't even know what you're talking about." Do you see what's going on here? In other words, you can have all the right knowledge. You can have all the right success. You can have all the right moral integrity and yet have no spiritual life in you. By the way, in a few weeks we're going to see a completely different conversation. This person, the message is no one is too good for the gospel. In a couple of weeks, the woman at the well, it's going to be nobody's too far gone for the gospel. But for this right here, you can have it all and have no spiritual life in you. You can understand, even as I was praying, you can master the Bible, but have the Bible never master you. Why is that? Because of what the Bible teaches. You can have it all and yet still be radically or at the root of who you are, spiritually, well, Paul would say, dead. Doesn't he say that? In Ephesians chapter 2, he's addressing Christians, but he says, remember who you once were before Christ. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were dead. You were following the course of this world, even the prince of the power of the air. Even in that sense, and Paul and Jesus would say it to the Pharisees later in John, even sons of the devil, enslaved to passions, spiritually dead. He doesn't say you're spiritually sick, or you just have a disease, you need to get over it, or you're misdirected, you can get on the right track. No. Dead. No life. Not able to see the kingdom of God. The Bible teaches that sin has corrupted every facet of who we are. Our minds, without the power of the Holy Spirit, our minds are thinking. We can understand things rightly, but we can see the marred face of Jesus, but not be even aware of our utter need for a Savior. We can understand things, but be blind. Our wills, our desires, they're not neutral or never neutral. The Bible teaches they have a bent. Our mind is hostile to God, the natural man, Paul says. Even here in the latter part of John 3, the passage that I read, look at verses 19 and 20. This is the judgment. The light has come to the world. People loved the darkness rather than the light. You ever thought about this? Maybe you've thought about your own life. Maybe you think about the life of someone, maybe you're a believer and you think about the life of someone who does not know Christ, and you would think, eternal life, God's love, truth, damnation. untruth, destruction of sin. I think I'll pick sin. Or I think it's not like that. That's not how our minds work outside the power of Christ. We are in a terrible shape. So what does Nicodemus bring to the table? What can you and I bring to the table outside of the work of regeneration? And the answer is nothing. That's actually the reason why Nicodemus doesn't get it. Laura Beth and I take our 100-pound chocolate lab, fat, like I guess she's kind of fat, and we take her to, I guess I'm too lazy to give her a bath, and we take her to a place to get groomed and bathed, okay? And the place is between here and Childersburg. It is called the Pet Parlor, Pawlorer. Okay, the Pet Parlor, and more funny than the name is their practice after beautifying the dog of including her in a seasonal portrait. If it's Easter, for example, they place her, our 100-pound chocolate lab, in a backdrop of Easter decor, replete with giant eggs and bunnies and the plastic green grass stuff from an Easter basket. They put an Easter-y scarf on her, and it is hysterical. It's almost embarrassingly hysterical. I have a photo of Hershey this way. And of course, why is it hysterical? Because no matter how much you dress it and her up, she's still this dog with all this stuff, and she's got this dumb, you know, indifferent, she could care, what am I doing? Don't do this to me. This is this look on her face. She's a dumb dog. Nicodemus, or you or me, no matter how much we dress ourselves up, spiritually we're dogs. We're not even dumb dogs, we're dead dogs. In other words, feel, I probably shouldn't have used that as an illustration, but get more serious, feel the penetration, the weightiness of these words in verse 3. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You don't know what you're talking about. Verse 5, unless you were born of water and the Spirit. It's easy to think that true progress in life is I'm going to add some good habits here. I'm going to get involved in a lot of good things here. I can get a good experience. I can even feel good about where I am. I can change my life. I'm seeing corrections in my life, and those are good. But you can do these things. And Nicodemus, Jesus says, what you need is not just self-improvement, not a better self. You need a completely new self altogether. Have you been born again? Okay, then what does it mean to be born again? You know, that's the need for new birth. What is the nature of the new birth? And we learn, well, a lot of things, but let me just pick three things. First of all, what you need the most. And by the way, you can think, you may not know Christ. This is what I need if I don't know Christ. If you are a believer, your power source as a Christian is still this doesn't change anything. This is evangelism and discipleship rolled in one. It's a supernatural newness of life. It is supernatural. When he says in verse 3, unless one is born again, and there's kind of a double meaning, literally in Greek, and if you have, I'm sure you have a footnote in your Bible that says this. He says, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This, in other words, this source of life is, it does not happen from looking within to figure it out, which is what our modern spiritual climate would teach us. You're not going to find new life from looking within. Some of you know that. Nor are you going to find new life from just kind of adhering to a tradition or religion. It's got to come altogether from God's side. from above. So it's supernatural. And the reason why is because, this is the second thing, this new birth is not just supernatural, it is radical. And what I mean by radical, I mean it goes to the root, to the heart level of who you are. He says in verse four, Nicodemus almost is mocking him. I think he's mocking him. What do you mean, Jesus? This is nonsense. And he clarifies what he means. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What does he mean by water and the Spirit? And it's interesting, and people have had different views on what this water means. But notice, look down at verse 10 where he says, are you not the teacher of Israel? You don't understand these things? He's expecting Nicodemus to know what he means when he says water and the Spirit. It needs to come from the Old Testament. There's a lot of passages. There's one good passage, main passage, that puts it, and we actually used it in our worship, and that assurance of pardon. It's Ezekiel. Now, I'm going to turn there. You can do the same if you want, or you can look at your bulletin. Let me read that again. Ezekiel 36. This is the promise of what God is going to do in a fuller way in the new covenant. He's saying this to Israel. He's saying this in the context of exile, of terrible context. Verse 24, actually, he says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. And then he says this, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all of your uncleannesses, and from all of your idols I will cleanse you. So it's a cleansing from what pollutes us, taking away that bent towards self, away from God. And then he says in verse 26, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I'll remove from the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll take your stony heart that is stony, it's blind, it is hardened against God, and I'll give you a heart of flesh that can actually beat for God, who wants and longs for and loves the things of God. I can change you from the inside out, cleansing and renewal. Or you could put it this way, purification, water purification, spirit, renovation. And they're two sides, they're one thing, it's like two sides of the same coin. In fact, the next chapter in Ezekiel is another great image of this. I'm not going to read it, but he says, he goes to this valley of skeletons, of dry bones. Preach to these bones. And he preaches, and God begins to do this thing and begins to form flesh and muscle. And actually, I will read a verse. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived. This was a bunch of bones, and they lived and stood on their feet, an army for God. What a great picture of regeneration, of new birth. Paul will say, remember Ephesians 2? You were dead in your sins. He'll then say, but God, being rich in mercy and with his great love that he's loved us, even when you were dead in your transgressions, he made us alive with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. You're from death to life. Titus 3, I got to read this one. When the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. There it is, washing, purification, and renovation at the very root of who we are. What does it mean to be born again? It is complete, total change from the heart level outward. Think of it this way, our love for technology. Our phones today, our smartphones, have programs, apps. There's an app for everything. If you want to plan a diet, there's an app for that. If you want to go jog, you can measure your distance. There's an app for that. If you're going into labor and wondering about your contractions, We found this out. There's an app for that. If you want to know the weather, there is an app for that. There's an app for everything. And this is a lot of times how we think of our spiritual lives. I just need the right technology. I just want to need to add another app to my spiritual life. And some of you have made a decision. You've walked down an aisle, and some of you have been baptized multiple times. And you wondered, did it take? There are decisions to be made, but you can't reduce it to that. Maybe I just need to add another experience to my life. I just need to get that buzz again. Maybe I just need to pray more. All of those things are great. Most of those things are great things in that. But the gospel, what Jesus is saying here is you don't need another app. What you need is a whole new operating system. It is a complete new change. And because of that, it is a miraculous thing. Did you see what he says about the wind? The metaphor he uses in verse 6, he says, look, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. So we're flesh. He doesn't mean that in the evil way, just in the natural way. We're not God. And yes, we are fallen. We can't bring anything to the table, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind. I can imagine, as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, I can imagine in my imagination, this wind happens to be blowing, right? And so the wind, it blows where it wishes. You hear it saying, you can't control the wind. Our meteorological context, I mean, it's mysterious. We only know the wind by its effects. We're passive. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. This new birth cannot be accomplished by man's resources. It's entirely an act of God alone. You can't even believe unless God washes and renews. It is an act of God alone. James 1 says, of His will He brought us forth by the word of truth. Actually, earlier in John, the prologue, we were born not of blood or of the will of man or the will of flesh, but of God. What we need the most is something that only God can bring about. It's not that God has done 90%, you do 10%. You contribute nothing to the second birth any more than you contributed to your first birth. Did you decide to be born? And what did Jesus say? Remember the rich young ruler? He walked away, and the disciples said, who can come to the kingdom? And he says, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, what difference should this make in our life? How should we respond to this? Well, if you are a believer, number one, just be astounded and at awe that your salvation is an utter miracle of God. Some of you are Christians, know exactly when you were converted. It was very clear. It was very dramatic. Others of you, maybe it was gradual. Maybe it was, and you're not sure. But I would say this. What matters, though, is do you now know Jesus, love Jesus? What matters is, what is a miracle, is that you are a Christian. That might be a good litmus test for how you know you're saved. Do you realize it is a miracle that you, of all people, were saved? I heard an illustration once from a friend of mine named Sammy Rhodes. Went to seminary with him, but I can immediately think of this in my own life. I can remember back in elementary school in PE or recess when it was time to play, kickball or wiffle ball, and the PE teacher would always wear those really tight nylon high shorts. Anyway, they are ugly. And he would get two people to be team captains, and then they would pick from everybody else the teams, right? Everybody probably experienced that. I hated it. There's only two kinds of picks. One is a strategic pick. The good people who will help your team win, and then there's mercy picks. That's probably putting it politely too. These are the people who have who can't run very well. They're not gonna. They have no hand-eye coordination. They're not gonna help you win. And I was a mercy pick. I was towards the end. Towards the end. I didn't say I was the end. Sometimes I was. I was always a mercy pick. And in the kingdom of God, there are only mercy picks. All of us. Nicodemus's problem is often our problem, is that you think you can bring something to the team. We get offended if we're not a first-round pick. And Jesus says there are only mercy picks. And when you see that you are a mercy pick, it is actually the best news. Maybe you suspect that you're not born again. What does it take? What does it take to be born again? If you need, and this is for believer and unbeliever alike, if you need what only God can give, that means you must realize that you must come to an end of yourself. Take everything that is good, that you think is good about you, your knowledge, your performance, your record, and see them as filthy rags. I mean, remember again what he says towards the end, verses 19 and 20. The judgment, here's the judgment. The light has come to the world. People love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Everyone who does wicked hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works be what? Exposed. What keeps us from coming to the light? We don't want to be exposed. We are masters of disguise in our lives. And the best thing that can ever happen is to have that mask ripped off and be exposed. Some of us love to cover up by playing it cool in life. The one thing is nothing can affect you. Nothing can rattle you. You look good. We manage life well. I'm going along. I'm trying to do what I'm supposed to do. And Jesus says, you must be exposed. There's others of us who, you cover yourself up with what I'm going to call a frantic happiness. You just, no matter what, you've got to be happy. And you've got to put a good face on before other people. And you and other people love you because you're breathing rainbows all the time. And people lean on you and they love it. And you eat it up. And Jesus says that's got to be exposed. Others of us love to be extremely busy. You can't go 1 hour without doing nothing because that would leave you too much time to reflect on yourself. And we like to run. We're running from the light. And the gospel is that the only thing is required of us. What do we sing that? Come ye sinners, poor and wretched. All the fitness he requires is to fill your need of him. The nature of the new birth is that radical. It's what we need. So what is the knowledge, the actual knowledge, the experience of the new birth? What even are the results of a new birth? How do you know you're born again? There's a lot of things we can go in here. We're actually going to have a follow-up tonight on evidences of the new birth. But in John 3, look at this. In verse 9, Nicodemus says, how can these things be? Jesus says, are you not the teacher of Israel, yet you don't understand these things? Truly I say to you, we speak. Remember, he came and said, we know, Jesus, that you're from God. Because we know what it takes to be from God. We know how to assess you. And Jesus actually almost uses those words. We know. We speak of what we know. We bear witness to what we have seen. You don't receive it. For Nicodemus and for us, the real issue is how we see Jesus. See, Nicodemus is so close, but in this passage at least, by the way, there's good news later in John about Nicodemus, but in this passage, he's so close yet he's so far away. He approaches Jesus as a teacher, a fellow teacher, as a sign, even a miracle worker. But what's the one thing he just cannot see Jesus as? a Savior. How do we really behold Jesus for the new birth? Listen to what he says. It's almost a strange thing in verse 13, 14. Okay, here's how you can know. No one has ascended into heaven. Nobody can do that on their own except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. Now, this is a kind of a strange story, I suppose, from the Old Testament, from Numbers 21. The Israelites are in the wilderness. They're grumbling again. They're complaining. They're speaking out against God. God gives them over in judgment to a plague of, sorry for some of you, snakes who bite them. They cause poison. They cause death. And Moses, they realize that they're in the wrong, and Moses prays for them, and God instructs him. And it's a very interesting passage. You can almost imagine this. You know, Moses is ready to hear the instructions from God. He's kind of got a notepad, and okay, Moses, take a pole. Okay, pole, got it. And then make a bronze image of a snake. Okay. And put it on the pole and have people look to me, but have people look upon this snake. You can almost think, what in the world is going on here? You see what's going on? They are to look at this image of the very thing that what do snakes usually represent? Sin. they're to look at an image of the very thing that is a picture of their sin, of their curse, of the poison that is in their veins, in order for God to take that poison away and give them life. And Jesus says, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In the Gospel of John, lifted up usually means the cross. In other words, you must see Jesus lifted up on the cross because of your poison, because of your sin. Jesus became sin on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is how we are to look to Jesus in that way. Let me do it this way. Name your sin. You know what I mean by that? If you were to give a name or a label to that one sin that so besets you, what would it be? I had someone who struggled with a sexual addiction say to me at a coffee table, do you know what it's like, Harris, to wake up every morning to look in the mirror and you see this face look back at you and all it says is pervert? So what label does the mirror of your conscience give to you? What is it? Is it failure? Is it fake? Liar? Hater? Give it a name in your mind right now. Until you apply that name, that sin, to Jesus, your sin to Jesus on the cross, until you see Jesus taking that poison which is within you, but he has taken it upon himself to bear it away. He became sin so that you might become the righteousness of God. Until you look upon Jesus like that, you will not know true joy in life in Jesus. But when you see he is the only one who knows what to do with your label, he is the one who knows what to do with your sin. You need to know that. And everybody needs to know that. Jesus is the one who knows what to do with your sin. And when you see him for yourself personally, that he has taken upon your sin, he became that, then guess what will happen to you? And this is an evidence of the new birth. You can look at John 3:16, the most familiar passage that people flash on cards at sporting events, and that verse will leap off the page for you in a new way. For God loved me. God so loved me, the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him, if I might believe in him, I will not perish anymore. I will not perish. I will go from being an object of God's wrath an object of perishing to one who is already now partaking of the new life, even eternal life. You begin to see, your mind is illuminated. You see in a new way the Father's love, love for you. He doesn't just tolerate you. He loves you. It's for His love for you that He gave His Son. You hate the sin that leads to perishing. You love now the light of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ, and you cannot but love and follow Him. I should almost just close by reiterating a verse. It's a great picture of a type of experience of regeneration, and we sang it. Charles Wesley, many believe that when Charles Wesley wrote this, it was after this prolonged period of time of conviction under sin, and what could he do about it? What could he do about it? He was a member of every Bible club you could imagine. And yet he knew, he was so conscious of his filth. He was a missionary, and he knew that him being a missionary didn't even cut it. Until he saw that he brought nothing to the table. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. And then it says, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. It may be that you don't know anything what that means. It also may be that you know, even with a heightened way, of you don't have anything to bring to the table. And it's got to be all of Him. And that, I would argue, is the Holy Spirit even pressing in upon you. And don't resist Him. It may be that you are a believer and you have always wanted to be a first-round pick. And the best news for you is that you're a mercy pick. Be astounded at that. I pray that those things are the case. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, cause us to rise, go forth, and follow you. Oh, lifted up, crucified, resurrected, ascended Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.